Father, in this time together, we do gather in your name. I thank you, Father, for the Wark River Church family. I thank you, Father, for their ways of anointing you through the years. Help us to keep on letting that oil flow. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I do bring you greetings from Williamsburg, just up the road. We are having in-person services, and it's probably white up there, I would imagine, a little whiter than maybe around here. So I hope that was the right decision to make to go ahead and have church, despite the weather this morning. But there are many connections that our congregations have. Of course, Levon's a Denby girl, and I'm sure the news of Myrna Aldifer's passing would have caught the attention of several in our congregation as well. I remember Myrna as a person who had this huge welcoming smile that I was greeted with whenever we were crossing paths. But I'm down here also today because of Carl Miracle's 50 years in ministry celebration that Providence Mennonite Church is having. Of course, I can't be there for their worship service, but they're also having some things after that too to celebrate Carl's time of ministry. And we're enjoying learning to know Zach and Allie and Liam. Zach will be taking the lead pastor duties in mid-July when I step away at Williamsburg. He speaks very fondly of his years at Wark River. So thanks for nurturing and fanning into flame the gifts that God has placed into Zach. I believe God will also provide for your leadership needs here at Wark River as Pastor John transitions later this year. And I look forward to walking with you through some of the decisions that you'll be facing that you'll likely be making over this coming year. Well, our passage, being from Matthew, is one that can speak to us concerning our own attitudes and how we go about serving the Lord. There were two paths that were taken by two of Jesus's disciples, Judas on the one hand and this woman on the other hand. So I think that will have something important to say to us. I don't know how you interact with the particular book of Matthew. You may have a gospel that speaks to you a little more. We have the four gospels, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But each of those books give a unique view of the good news of Jesus Christ. And Matthew, it's been described as a book that gives us the new five books of the law. So I'm going to try to share my screen here a little bit. In Matthew, there are these five verses. And as kids or maybe even older folks too, I'm sure you probably didn't remember. These weren't the verses that you memorized out of Matthew. But these five verses say about the same thing. And they send a signal that the story and the flow of the book of Matthew is transitioning, and it marks basically five major discourses. Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5 through 7. Matthew 10 is the sending of the 12. Matthew 13, we read parables. Matthew 18 is about sin and forgiveness, both personally and in the church. And then Matthew 24 and 25 are preparing us Jesus is giving signs of the end times. So after each of these significant blocks, these verses appear as if to say, you know, pay attention. These are the five books of the new law, as opposed to Moses's five books of the old law. But I don't know if you're an underlining person. In Matthew 26:1, I underlined the word all because in the flow of Matthew, this is the point in the story that Jesus completes his ministry of healing and teaching and preaching. And these last three chapters of Matthew now turn towards the story's conclusion, or actually pinnacle, of Jesus's life. So once Jesus had finished saying all these things, then we have Matthew 26 through 28. And in addition to this kind of flow and thread through the story of Matthew, all along, different choices have been made by people who were responding either in rejection of Jesus or deciding to follow Jesus throughout the story. And these last three chapters now basically are the consequences of some of those choices that people had made. In particular, the Jewish leaders had decided to reject Jesus, and we see how that rejection plays out then through these chapters. The Jewish leaders determine Jesus must go. He threatens our authority among the people. He's going to create trouble between us and the Romans. They will clamp down on us and take away the little freedoms we do have. So Jesus's fate is sealed. As it said in verses 3 and 4, this group of leaders met and plotted and planned about how to kill Jesus. But just prior to that, in verse 2, we have Jesus's words to his disciples. As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. So Jesus announces, even before the plots and the plans take place, Jesus announces what is going to happen. And that points to the fact that Jesus is not, in Matthew's story, some sort of helpless victim taken by surprise. He announces, like I mentioned, to his disciples what's coming even before the plans form. And there are different places in Matthew where Jesus lets his disciples know of what's coming even before they happen. So the Bible doesn't describe the end of Jesus's life as him being put to death as much as him willingly and on his own giving up his life for us. Jesus, captain of his fate, chose to come and die. He did come to teach and heal and make disciples, inaugurating his kingdom, which we are so privileged to be a part of. But the pinnacle of his purpose, I believe, is seen in these last chapters. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples, Matthew 20, 25 to 28, we have, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So little do these plotters know, who are out to kill Jesus, that God is simply encompassing their evil plans into the divine design for redemption. God is truly a great and awesome God. We can also see that not all the pieces of this plot were in place. Verses 4 and 5 they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly that they might kill him, but not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people. So they knew what was going to happen. They knew what they wanted to do, but they didn't know how they were actually going to pull this off. Well, that piece of the puzzle fell into place with Judas's offer that was read toward the end of that passage. The puzzle is indeed coming together. But in between this evil planning and the treachery of this passage, there's this beautiful act of devotion. The goodness of this act is simply highlighted because you have an evil plot on one side and Judas's decision that he made on the other. The disciples didn't see the goodness of this act. They react, "What a waste." Maybe they had learned the lessons that Jesus taught them a little too well, that his kingdom is about serving the least of these. But Jesus gently corrects them and says, in a sense, "Yes, we'll get to that. The poor are always with us. But for today, this is what is needed." So just like then, many times we don't quite understand what God is up to. The disciples then didn't either, which reminds us of the verse, "As high as the heavens," or "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So Jesus brings correction to the disciples, but also to this woman, and I believe to us as well. First of all, to the disciples. It's easy to critique how others around us go about serving the Lord, whether it's giving money, whether it's giving time, or whether it's a person's job. We might think, "They're doing that, they're doing this, you know, what a waste. You know, if I were them, I would be, you know, giving my money this place or that place or the other." But what I believe the disciples needed to learn, and what we need to learn, is what's done out of a heart devoted to Christ is never a waste. Okay, I just simply wanted to highlight that phrase. What is done out of a heart devoted to Christ is never a waste. It may appear to us that it's not the choice we would have made or whatever, but whatever is done out of a heart devoted to Christ is never a waste. And then the correction that Jesus brought to this woman. Her intent in anointing wasn't immediately obvious just from reading what we have in Matthew. But she anointed his head. And so I believe Jesus' words brought clarity to what she was doing that she didn't necessarily have at the outset. Jesus is letting her know that this anointing wasn't about coronation or kingship, but about burial preparation. Jesus is saying to her, "Not a crown, but martyrdom awaits me." So I believe this woman was gently corrected by Jesus, and hopefully we can be too, to know that our offerings and service to God may be used in ways by God beyond what we can even imagine. This act obviously touched the heart of Jesus and sank deep into the mind of the early church, because verse 13 says, "Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So I pray that this act may sink deep into our minds as well. Well, so what for us? What do we do with this? I believe that, as Matthew noted many different responses to Jesus all through his story, here we have, in the heat of the moment, as the heat is getting turned up here, two of Jesus' followers taking two different paths. And the question for us is, which path are we on? For we are tempted as followers of Jesus to take the path of Judas. Maybe you've told yourself already, this isn't what I signed up for. Where are the kingdom blessings? Lord, you said, seek first your kingdom and all these things would be added. Well, when are they going to get added? What's in this for me? Judas's words in verse 15, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? I know we can paint Judas as this character that, you know, is doing the ultimate wrong and betraying Jesus, but I believe he was having these same kind of thoughts, which I must admit, there are times I have had myself. Lord, this isn't what I signed up for. Why? What's in this? Where are the blessings that you talk about in your scripture? Why is living the Christian life so difficult? But rather, the other path to be taken here is the path of this woman who wasted her life in service for Jesus. For what really counts, it's what's done for the King and his kingdom. I read the obituary of Myrna Aldifer recently, and it's amazing what you can learn just in that one page or two pages or whatever, whoever put that together. I wasn't aware of all the involvements that she was a part of. But it's very clear to me what path Myrna had taken in her life. Please pray with me. God, as we have freely received, may we also freely give. Yes, even throw our lives away in doing the work you have prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, do bring your kingdom. Do make us part of it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.